Hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out the Glendale Road Church of Christ podcast. You're welcome to join us anytime you're around. We are at 1101 Glendale Road in Murray, Kentucky. We meet for worship every Sunday morning at 9 a.m., followed by our Bible study at 10 a.m., and we come back every Sunday evening for a bonus worship hour at 6 p.m. Also, every midweek on Wednesday at 7 p.m., we have a Bible study. You'd be welcome to join us. We'll be sure to save a seat for you. Now, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning. I get to read to you a beautiful passage out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. It's 1861 in the Pew Bible. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be even more diligent and make your call and election true. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I can't tell you how glad I am to see you. And how thankful I am to get to be with you in this setting this morning. We've looked forward to it for several months. Was looking forward to hearing Stephen at the 9 o'clock, at the 10 o'clock hour, but he's not feeling well this morning. And so what I'm going to do, I hope you'll stay. I'll buy you lunch if you will. But after this service is over, I want us to look into 2 Peter chapter 1 with a little more depth than we will at this hour. And so bring your Bible with you and or keep your Bible open or use the Pew Bibles, and we'll study 2 Peter chapter 1 a little more closely during that hour. The theme that was first mentioned about this day's activities was to make heaven crowded. To make heaven crowded. I'm not sure who came up with that. It might have been Jacob Vaughn. I don't know. It was not Jacob Vaughn. Whoever came up with it, I like the idea because heaven is a wonderful place. It is a real place, but it is not a physical place. It's spiritual, but nonetheless real. And there's plenty of room. I don't know how you make something crowded when there's plenty of room, but just everybody from every tribe and nation, all the red, brown, yellow, black, and white people in the entire world are invited to be in heaven forever. Our goal then is not only to see to it that we do what we're supposed to do and embrace the Lord who bought and paid for it, so that we can have what we need, but to share that message with other people so that they can go too, and that we can be together in heaven forever. We just sang, just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. That's the Christ. To get to see the one who made it possible and to enjoy being in his presence, in the presence of all the redeemed, and to praise God from whom all blessings flow, and to do that forever and evermore. Someone said several years ago, I don't like the doctrine of the pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. Well, call it what you will. That sounds a little irreverent. But the Lord wants us to be in his home. It's not pie in the sky. It's actually a reward that we did not earn, but that is offered to us, and it is eternal. And that makes it even more wonderful. Now, I'm going to try real hard to do this correctly today. Some of you know that I do gymnastics. with the PowerPoint. Well, so far I'm doing real well. There we are. That is our title for sure. The text in context is this, very simply. Verses 1 to 4, Peter is saying, I'm writing this to those of you who are of like precious faith. The Christians who have that faith and it's precious, and you've become Christians, that's to whom he's writing. Now, this is the same apostle, by the way, who preached on Pentecost. This is the same apostle who denied Jesus. This is the same apostle who brought the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And now he's writing two epistles, two letters to brethren wherever they may be. And the part that was read in our hearing today that is something of a springboard for this particular lesson has to do with the fact that there is an abundant entrance. Some people have grown up with the idea that God really doesn't want us in heaven, but maybe if we can die having just prayed for forgiveness, we might possibly get by just before he slams the pearly gates, but he really doesn't want us in there anyway. Now, nobody ever said it like that, but I've heard messages that left that impression with me. You're probably not going to make it, but you better die trying. Does that sound like security to you? I hope you didn't grow up in a home where your parents said things like that to you. The Father in heaven loves us more than our earthly parents could ever know how to love us, and he wants us with him forever and ever, and it's an abundant entrance. Finishing the chapter, Peter said, this message did not come from men. It's not a private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have a message from God. The 66 books in this Bible, 27 in the New Testament, 39 in the Old Testament, and we have the opportunity of reading and studying and seeing what it says, but the theme, the main theme, is the love of God our Creator and our love for Him in return that allows us to place ourselves in position to receive the benefits of His love. Now, as you survey that the total message of the Bible, this is the Father's love letter and the invitation for us to come to His home. Looking at the whole picture, you see the creation of God. I happen to believe that God literally and physically created in six 24-hour days. If you don't interpret the book of Genesis that way, I love you anyway. If you believe it's figurative, then what is the figure? But it doesn't stretch my mind at all to believe that God did what he said he did in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. But here's creation, and then what happened? He said, you may eat of all the fruit in the garden. Everything is here for your good, Adam and Eve, but don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, just like they were told not to. If you remember, when God confronted Eve, she said, it's that serpent who tempted me. And God confronted Adam, and he said, it's that woman you gave me. As someone said, men have been doing that ever since, blaming their wives for what they do. Well, we learned it from the Garden of Eden. But the truth is, Adam was responsible for Adam, Eve was responsible for Eve, and I'm responsible for me. Guess who's responsible for you? That's right. We all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the deeds done in the body according to that which is done, whether it be good or evil. I'm responsible for me, and I'm responsible to help you if I can, and I need your help, so please help me. And when we genuinely help each other, we're doing the right things that bring God the most glory. Now, There are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. We won't spend any time on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes about someone he knew who was caught up into the third heaven. I'm of the opinion that Paul's talking about himself. You're welcome to any opinion you want to about that. But the first heaven is where the birds fly and the airplanes fly, and we see that, and we've been there, haven't we? The second heaven is outer space. That's where the sun, moon, and stars may be found. That's where astronauts go. You may want to go to the moon. I do not. Thank you. I get dizzy at this height. I don't know what I would do if I were on the moon. The best thing I can do is to try to understand that the first heaven right around us, the second heaven is outer space, and the third heaven is the dwelling place of God. The first two are physical, the third one is spiritual, nonetheless real, but not physical. We have physical means to understand what it's like. For instance, there's the gate of pearl, walls of jasper, street of gold. We know a little bit about those things. But what it's, and we'll finish the lesson in a minute with all of that put together in a capsule. And what it says, it's better than anything you can imagine. Better than anything that mankind could come up with. There are three heavens. The third one is the one that matters forever. It is a prepared place for a prepared people. And so the object that I have is to see Jesus as he says in John 14, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to come back. And they don't understand that. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith and the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Buried and raised. We do that physically, but we get the spiritual benefits of it when we're reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who on the cross shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And he died, and then that body was taken down from the cross and buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, that is the first day of the week, he arose from the grave in a bodily resurrection. If we believe that Jesus told the truth about himself, and if he is who he claimed to be, then we come to that with faith. I have never baptized anybody here or anywhere else who did not make some statement of faith in the Christ, the Son of God. And I never intend to do that. It's a statement of faith. It doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean you can answer every question that people ask. I can't. And I don't think you should be expected to either. But we have faith in the crucified and risen Son of God. And we then love him enough to do what he says. It's obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we do that. We're buried with him in baptism, raised with him to walk in newness of life. Now, in the next chapter, which is all the same thought in Colossians chapter 3 now, Paul said, if you are risen with Christ, that is, you've already done that, you're risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare it. And here Paul is telling us by inspiration how we can prepare ourselves to receive the benefits of the preparation of Christ. It's a wonderful combination package. He's in charge, and we're willing to let him be in charge and to tell us what to do. We don't do it laboriously, but we do it because we love Him who gives the commands and sets the example for us. And so it's a prepared place for a prepared people. Now, Jesus is the way to get there. Go back to Jesus' discussion with Thomas in John 14. Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." How do you get to heaven? Jesus is the key. He's the answer. What about the doctrines of churches and the creeds of men and all that? Jesus is the way to get to God the Father. And He said, no one comes to the Father except by me. Now, the responsibility for you and me is, did He tell me the truth? Is he really the way to the Father? And the answer is yes. Believe that He said the truth and that He is expecting you and me to say the truth and do the truth, obey the truth, and we will have every blessing that He wants us to have. Now, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. The beauty of that is there are lots of names. There were lots of names back then. There were many philosophers in that day who had doctrines that some people espoused. And now there are many more philosophers and many more doctrines, and it can get very confusing. The equalizer in this, the balance of it all, the way to solve the problem of confusion is look to Jesus and keep looking to Him, and don't let anybody keep you from that. Hebrews chapter 12, you remember chapter 11, all those great people of faith. And chapter 12 begins, "Now seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin, every weight, and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith." It's the Christ to whom we look. One of the beautiful songs in our book says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Some of you who attend the Glendale Church regularly and were with us back many years ago will remember the Sunday night that Todd Walker led that song as an invitation song. And he asked me what I would like for the song, and I told him that is, I made a request. Derek checked with me the other day. He said, "Do you have any requests for this Sunday?" And my request was only one, and that's the one we're going to sing in a few minutes. But we're studying heaven, and so he's made all of them about heaven this morning, and I love that. I appreciate the continuity of thought that's involved in it. But we sang that song. And I told Todd before services, I said, "I don't try to tell the song leader what to do, and the song leader doesn't tell the preacher what to do. But when you love each other and you love the same Lord, then you want it to be something that people can remember and can benefit by, and most of all, that will glorify God." And so I told him, "We may want to repeat the chorus a time or two." And so he's standing here leading, and I'm standing down there, and I'd look up at him and I would say, "He'd do it again." And we sang it five times. And I thought, well, I know somebody's going to think that's excessive. By the way, have you ever tried to please everybody? Good luck. It ain't going to happen. So I decided that I wanted us to please the Lord if we can. And Todd and I got along so well that I could treat him anyway and he would still love me. And so I did say, "One more," and he did. Well, it made a lot of impression on me, and it did on some other people too. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. A few years after that, I was in Memphis for a funeral. And a lady came up to me and said, "Do you remember the night that you asked Todd to keep singing that song?" I said, "Yes, I do. I remember it well." She said, "That changed my life." I said, "Well, I'm glad to hear that. And it changed mine too. Today is not all about me. It's not all about Glendale. It's not all about lunch. It's not all about anything except Jesus. There's where we find our meaning for life. There's where we find our purpose and our comfort in death. And there's where we find our comfort for eternity. It's Jesus. I can't provide that for you, and you can't provide it for me. But we together can join our hearts and our voices in honoring the Lord who died and rose again to make it all possible for all of us. Nobody is to be left out. I studied with someone one time who was very concerned because she was not one of the 144,000, she said. I said, "Dear me, that's not a literal number. It's in a book full of figurative language. 12 times 12,000, there were 12 apostles, and do the math on it, and you'll come up with 144,000. And there have been so many righteous people before us, we might as well quit. We're not going to make it. Heaven is needing to be crowded by people like you and me. It doesn't matter how many are already there or how many might be living in the future who live for the Lord. And we go to heaven not because we're good. We go to heaven because God is good. And we need to keep that message before us at all times. We're not judging who gets in. That's in the hands of the Lord who knows how to judge. He knows the hearts. And we have an opportunity and now an obligation to honor Him. It's a walk in the light. It's not a leap in the dark. And so we're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love Him." Whatever you imagine heaven to be, it'll be better than that. We're only told some things that help us get some picture of it, but it's better than that. And I want us to understand that all of that is true because of the love of a father. The love letter that he wrote us, we call the Bible. And the 27 books of the New Testament under which we live now, we don't offer animal sacrifices and all those things that the Jews had to do under the old covenant. We're living where the Lamb of God has come and been slain one time for all of time. And we don't kill our animals. Jesus was crucified so that we can get the benefits of His blood. And the Father is willing to look on us as people who need the blood of Christ. And so He provides the blood of Christ to come between us and the Holy God. And so God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. And He's willing to look on Him and pardon you too. It's the love of a father for his creation, so that as children of Adam, we're all loved of God. And then as children of God in the sense that we're in Christ, there's the special blessing forever and evermore. How could you love like God? We don't, but we can try. Could we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God expressed in the gift of not an animal or an angel. He gave his son, his only begotten son, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, but God the Father allowed Jesus to become sin for us and placed our condemnation upon him so that we would not have to bear it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Don't quit. Don't give up. There's every reason to stay with him who promises you success when this is over. But you say, well, you just don't know how many different things challenge me, and I have all these temptations. Join the crowd. I do too. And the person next to you does too. And we all do, and we will as long as we live in this world. But God is good at forgiving the sins from which we will repent and turn. He's not requiring that we earn perfection and present it to him as though we had done everything ourselves. He's saying, you need to say, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. This will be a wonderful day to hear the name of Jesus confessed, to witness the new birth. For a brother or sister who strayed to come home. You say, well, those people know what evil things I've done. Well, those are the people who have an opportunity to forgive. And those who won't forgive have a worse problem than you do. God's not trying to lose us. Look at the price he paid to save us. This is his son being slaughtered so he could become the sin offering for sinful mankind. God is holy and God is just. He cannot look upon sin. So what do? We bring our sins to him. Jesus is the Savior. Churches don't save. Preachers sure don't save. Jesus is the Savior. Love him enough to do what he says for all the right reasons, knowing you're not earning anything. You're simply complying with the wishes of the one who loves you enough to do that for you. He's giving you, as it were, a check for a monstrous amount of money. All you have to do is endorse it. You haven't earned a thing. What a great day this would be for you. You say, well, there are a lot of people here, and crowds scare me. Join the crowd. I'm a little nervous myself. But the issue is not nerves. The issue is commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the key. It's not a one-time hotshot deal. It's a matter of changing to please him, wear his name, let him help you and be successful when it's over because he says, well done to those who've done well. You can do it. We want to help you. We want to help ourselves. We need your help. If you would come to Jesus because you dearly love him, then come even now while we stand and sing.